Right, our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. If you have your Bibles, if you were to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 1. 1 Peter 2, 1, I'll be reading from the NIV. Please follow with me as I read the word. Can we stand in honor of God's word? Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by man, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from sinful desires which wars against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." May the Lord richly bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. God's blessed me with two precious grandchildren. Abby is 3, and Emmy is 1.5. You know, as parents or new parents, they learn very quickly that there are 3 very basic needs for a baby. First, they need to be fed. And after they're fed, they need to be burped. And thirdly, they need to be changed out of their dirty diapers. Matter of fact, if you do these 3 things, the baby would be as happy as can be. Another observation that I see is new parents and new babies. That these babies, they need to be fed every couple hours, 2 or 3 hours. Around the clock, 24/7, day and night, and it is a very tiring thing for mothers particularly. I know when the baby gets hungry, she'll make it known that she needs to be fed. And it is the dream of every new parent that the baby would grow. As the baby grow, they'll be able to sleep longer. And for mothers who are deprived of their sleep, it is their dream that their baby would sleep for 4 straight hours without waking up. You know, Peter, as we've been studying in his epistle, describes a new believer as a newborn babe. See, it's natural for a baby to grow. It is not enough for one to be converted as a newborn babe, but they must continue to grow spiritually. Well, what does that mean? Just like a baby needs to be fed and need to be burped and need to have their dirty diaper change, in the same way, in a spiritual babe, we need to grow and need to be fed spiritually. And not only that, but we also need to get rid of those dirty diaper or so-called dirty bad habits that we might have. In our scripture reading this morning in verse 1, Peter gives 5 bad habits that we need to get rid of. So, if you have your Bibles, again, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at verse 1. It says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Note this, word writ is in the imperative case. It is a command. It's not an option. It's to say, you guys gotta get rid of these things. The word writ has the understanding of casting out certain practices. Get rid of it. Don't have any part of it. Take it away. And Peter names these 5 bad habits, particularly, that we need to be aware of. And if we are going to grow in our spiritual life, we need to get rid of it. First, it says that we need to get rid of malice. Malice is a desire to inflict pain and harm or injury to another person. Deceit refers to a deliberate dishonesty to speak or act with ulterior motive. Hypocrisy. It's like being an actor who masquerades like another person with concealed motives. Envy. Well, envy begins with the desire to possess what belongs to someone else. It is a resentful discontent. And slander is a deliberate assault against another's character for the purpose of bringing that person down. Now, all these 5 bad habits, you know, when we look at it, it's not so good. And yet, various times we practice these things, and Peter makes it very clear. He says, hey, we need to get rid of these things. And we'll look at it a little more carefully. They stem from selfishness. When the person wants to elevate themselves on the expense of someone else. You see, this is divisive. This is destructive, particularly within the church. And yet, as we look around the world, it is common practice all around us. In various times, the world tend to influence us with these values. Sometimes we practice it as well. As we practice these things, we can't not grow. And Peter says, hey, we need to get rid of it. Get rid of it. For we as Christians are to be holy. And that was a major quality of a believer, as we study in 1 Peter 1. We're to be set apart for God's use. And really, before we can be useful for God, we need to get rid of sins, and particularly these five bad habits. And surely we cannot do this by ourselves. We need the Lord to help us to overcome it. And the way to do so, we need to grow in our relationship with Christ. And to do that, we really need to crave spiritual milk. Now, this leads us to verse 2 and 3. If you follow with me. Just like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It says, we are light. Newborn, spiritually. And we see in this passage that Peter uses various metaphor, pictures to help us understand a little bit more of what he's talking about. He says that we as baby crave milk. Babies, as I mentioned earlier, wants to be fed around the clock every couple hours. And in the same way, may we learn to crave for spiritual milk. And that spiritual milk is the Word of God. And Jason talks about that in the latter part of chapter 1 last week. For the Word of God nourishes our soul. Now, too often, we tend to want to entertain new believers. Really, in order for them to grow, there's no shortcut. One needs to get into the Word of God. We need to crave the spiritual milk. They need to value the truth that's in Scripture. Need to understand what the Word of God has to say, and also to apply it. It's not enough to just know it intellectually, but we need to understand what it means and how we can practice it, how we can put that into our life. For it is through obedience to God's Word that we will see transformation. God wants to change us, and the only way to do that, if we embrace God's Word, value it, and understand how important it is, and how we can enjoy abundant life as we obey His Word, then we'll crave it. We'll crave it. Now, when we study the Word and read the Word, it's not how much we read, but rather it's how much we really retain, how much it sticks, how much it stays in our system. Starts with just a regular habit of reading His Word. I'm sure a number of you read God's Word, and some of us maybe wrestle with it. But if we are going to grow spiritually, we need to crave spiritual food, spiritual milk that comes only from the Word of God. I encourage you, if it's been a little while before you have really to study God's Word regularly, you start reading 5 minutes a day, maybe a short passage. It's not the quantity, but the quality. I'd like you to ask two questions. What does the passage say? And how am I going to apply what God said to me? Just simply. And I encourage you to write it down. It will cause us to think through that more carefully. Not a big essay or anything like that. Just a couple of sentences. And that just to reinforce what God might be speaking to you. It's not enough to do that. I believe it's very critical, and Scripture talks about to meditate on God's Word. To kind of slow down and kind of let it sink in, let us think through it, more over it, let it kind of sit and think through. And may we not just rush through our devotion and sort of check it off. I know I've been there and done that myself. Various times we don't even remember what we have read. But may we ask God to say, well, what might be one truth that you want me to embrace today? And how I might be able to apply that today? And when we do that in a regular fashion, as a habit, we will indeed grow in the Lord. We talked about in this first section spiritual growth as a Christian. I'd like for us to kind of look down at the last couple of verses, in verses 11 and 12, and I'm going to connect those two major points together, where it talks about the behavior of Christians. So we saw the spiritual growth of a Christian, and I'd like for us to move forward to see what's the behavior of a Christian. And if we look at these two sections, they have similar pattern, where Peter tells us what we are not to do, and then it follows with what we ought to do. In the first section, as you remember, we are to get rid of these bad habits and to crave for this spiritual health. And we see in this latter part, in beginning verse 11, what we ought to not do. Okay, verse 11, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desire, which war against your soul." Notice Peter calls the believers aliens and strangers. And again, we talked about this several times as we've gone through 1 Peter. Matter of fact, our sermon series is called In Our Land of the Sojourned. Our permanent home, it's in heaven. And we're just alien in this world. Therefore, we are to sit apart from the world. We're not to follow the ways of the world, for we are children of God. Our behavior should be different from what the world propagates. Matter of fact, in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." In other words, it says that we should stop being shaped and molded by the pattern of this world. We as Christians want to behave differently. And the world might see us as being kind of strange, behaving the way that Christ wants us to behave. Well, what do we need to do first? It says in verse 11 that we are to abstain from sinful desire. This word to abstain to mean literally to hold oneself constantly back from. Like, don't go that way. Hold back. We're influenced by the world. And it's easy for us to want to just conform to what everybody else is doing. But instead, we are to be separate from what the rest of the world is doing. It says that it wars against our soul. It's not so easy to do what God wants us to do. Because we're inherently, that we still have our sin nature. It's our natural inclination to embrace sin. To do those things that please our sinful desires. There's a wrestling match within us every day. Do you to righteousness or do you to sin? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us some solution to how we might be able to abstain from sinful desire. I'd like to, if you would keep your finger here, turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5:16. It says, "Live by the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." In other words, we're to walk in submission to the leading of the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit desires to guide us with the Word of God. It says that in John, that the Spirit brings to our remembrance what He has taught us. He has given us truth from the Word of God. And we need to be reminded. We need to be taught from the Word of God. Understand what God wants us to do. And we need to embrace God's truth. And as we yield to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, as He guides us, are we willing to submit ourselves to Him? And as we do so, it says that that we will not gratify the desire of our sinful nature. We're not to be guided by our culture, because our residence is not here permanently. We're only here temporarily. But rather, we are to be guided by the counsel of Scripture. Again, going back to Scripture, we must grow in the Word. We must have a craving for God's Word. And it's when we turn to God. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says that you turn to God from idols. We might be drenched in various negative practices, sinful desires. It says we need to turn to God. When we turn to God, we turn away from what might be dictating our lives. If we focus on God, when we focus on the things that Scripture has to say, may we embrace that. And when we do so, we will follow the sinful desires of our hearts. In summary, we're not to be like what's going on in the world. What would they do? We're to be holy. We're to set apart for the use of God. Abstain from sinful desire. And in a positive way, what are we to do? It says we are to live life that glorifies God. By doing so, we become a living testimony for the Lord. Well, let's take a look at verse 12. And we see that the positive thing that we ought to do. We saw the negative aspect to abstain from sinful desire. In verse 12, it says, live such good lives among the pagan that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you. Well, we see here the positive lifestyle that we ought to demonstrate as a Christian. We're to live lives that glorify God. It says that we are to live good lives and perform good deeds. We're to be obedient to God's word. Then the people of this world cannot accuse us of doing wrong. If you look further down to in chapter 2 here, in verse 15, here in 1 Peter 2:15, it says, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And from these two verses, there are two results. When we live good life and perform good deeds, first, we will silence our accuser. And secondly, even much better, they will give glory to God for what they see in and through us. That this is something different, unique. How could they demonstrate such behavior? How could they demonstrate such love? How could they handle suffering like this? It would cause them to wonder what makes us tick. What do we believe? What's causing us internally to respond in these situations, these difficult situations? And yet, we see the recipient of this letter from Peter. They were going through tough times, suffering. Peter says, hey, we are to live good lives, be obedient to God's word, to demonstrate good deeds. And that will silence those that are around us. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deed and praise your Father in heaven. Because it's not natural for us to demonstrate love, particularly those that might have done harm for us or to us, or handle difficulties in joy. It will cause them to want to know more about our Lord. Well, the second section of my message talks about not only Christians as individuals, but Christians collectively. In 1 Peter chapter 2 here, from verses 4 to 10, it shows how we as believers collectively forms the church, which is the hope for the world. In verses 4 to 8, we see Peter paints the picture of the church. You see, God initially appointed the Jews to be his people, to represent him, and to make him known to the rest of the world. Unfortunately, as we see the history of the Israelites, they did not do a very good job. And we see as we turn into the New Testament that God now called upon his children, those that believes in Christ, or the church today, that we are to represent him and to make him known to the rest of the world. Well, first of all, we're going to see the foundation of the church. And we see this in verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. And then go down to verse 6. It says, for in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. We see in this section that Peter gives a picture of the church as a spiritual house that is alive. And that Jesus is described as the living stone, as the corner stone. Again, he uses visible metaphors that people could relate to. It is alive. It is active. This living stone gives life to others. And people can enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the living stone. Now, although Jesus was rejected by men, yet it says that God has chosen him to be the foundation of the church. And he substantiates that by quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And he quotes that in verse 6 of this passage. And he reaffirmed that Christ is the chosen and precious cornerstone, which is used as a sure foundation. You see, a cornerstone back in those days is a visible support on which the rest of the building relies for strength and stability. So that's the key that in the whole building is dependent upon this cornerstone. And Jesus Christ is described as that cornerstone, as that foundation to this spiritual house, which is referring to the church. Now we need to remember, as we're part of God's church here, that it's really not our church, but really is God's church. Therefore, we need to be careful not to just depend on what men have to say, but rather we need to depend on what the Lord has to say, because the Lord is the one that will sustain us, will keep the church strong. Instead of pursuing what men want, we need to be very careful as we look down the road as to what does God want from this church? Instead of trying to figure it all out by ourselves, we really need to spend more time to pray through and submitting ourselves to God. Says, God, what do you want us to do? As we approach some great opportunities before us, end of this year, Pastor William would be retiring, and you know, there's some uncertainty as to what's going to happen down the road. And we really cherish your prayers as we seek direction from the Lord. We submit ourselves to the living stone, the cornerstone, the foundation of the church, and seek what he wants us to do. And we need the whole body to come along, the church leaders, the pastoral staff, elders and deacons, as we seek God's will for us. Peter further expands on this picture of this spiritual house, which he refers to as the church, by describing the members of the church. Let's look at verse 5. It says, you also, like the living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'd like you to also take a look at verse 7 and 8. It says, now you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become the capstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. We see here Peter is describing a spiritual building program. When anyone comes to Christ as living stones, a new stone is added to God's spiritual building or God's church. God's working through the church today to bring hope to the world. And when we're united together as one single unit, we become vibrant influence in the world. So the members of this spiritual house or the church consists of the followers of Christ, which is like the living stones. We just looked at verse 4, that our foundation, Jesus Christ, he was described as the living stone. And it says here that we who comes to him, that we are like the living stones. That it should be our priority to follow after the living stone, to mimic, to resemble, to embrace those things that are important to him, to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. And as others see us, may they see Christ in us. May they see us being different, that we are set apart for him. We are to be holy as he is holy. Well, the members not only make up the church, but we also ought to serve in the church, ministering as holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. It says that we are holy priesthood. You see, not the pastor's responsibility only, that they're the one that should serve and do everything. It says that we, all of us, are priests. We're part of God's priesthood. And that we all are to be actively serving the Lord. Scripture says very clearly that pastors are to equip the saint to do the work of the ministry. We team up together. We are part of God's priesthood in his church and how we will make an impact in the world as we live life that are pleasing to him. Now, as priests, one of the major responsibilities of priests is to offer up sacrifices to God. Well, what does that mean to date? We still, as priests, we need to offer up first ourselves to the Lord. Priests back in the Old Testament, before they were able to minister to the church or to the people, they themselves need to cleanse themselves. They need to offer up a sacrifice to the Lord and so that they would be consecrated and purified so that they would serve the Lord properly. In the same way, you know, if we're going to be priests and offer up sacrifice, we need to offer ourselves up first. That reminds me of a familiar verse to all of us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifice to the Lord. Well, that is a spiritual act of worship. We are to offer ourselves for God to use us. And not only that, but we are to help others to be used as God has designed them to be used. You see, we are created to give glory to God. Life is not about us, but life is all about God. We're not only priests, it says that we are holy. We're within a holy priesthood. Again, it reminds us about the importance of pursuing holiness. And that keeps coming back up over and over again. Be holy as I am holy. We are to stand out in our world. We are just aliens. We're sojourners in this world. We are to look different from the rest of the world. We're to follow, to embrace holiness. We're to resemble Christ and value those things that Christ values. And may we not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Again, we renew our minds through Scripture, through God's Word. May we embrace His Word, and may we be obedient to His Word. Then we'll stand up as light for the Lord. Peter further described these members as the portraits of the church in verses 9 and 10. If you look at verse 9, in the beginning, the first part of verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." If we go down to verse 10, it says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We read earlier that there are various people that rejected and disobeyed Jesus as the cornerstone, but those that do so stumble and fall. But for those that place their faith in Christ, we see in this passage that there were four ways of describing them. It says that they are first chosen people. There's nothing that we have done to deserve God's privileges. It's totally God's grace. He has brought us out of darkness into His light and adopted us as His children. We also called royal priesthood. See, we're selected to be God's royal family. We're to be His priests. We're to be useful for the Lord. Thirdly, we are to be a holy nation. Again, you see the word holy again, you know. We're to be set apart as a group of people that's distinct for the Lord. And fourthly, we're to be a people belonging to God. You see, we owe our life to Him because He has redeemed us. We were lost and condemned, but Jesus, the living stone, came to pay the penalty on the cross. And whosoever believes in Him will be saved. And all these benefits are extended to us because of God's mercy upon us. And we owe Him our lives. And we should live for Him. In verse 9, the latter part of verse 9, we see specifically the specific purpose that we're called as Christians. That is to declare the praise of God, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Again, we see this in the latter part of verse 9. It says that you may declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. The word declare means to advertise, to proclaim, to brag about. We're called to make God known in this world. And we see that throughout this passage. We're to be distinct. We're to be set apart. But we need to promote God. We need to point to God. Because that's why we're here. The church is the hope of this world. May we pray and ask God to show us opportunity each day and how we might be able to brag about the Lord. Because He has chosen us as His people. We are to represent Him. I challenge you that each one of us would say something that we appreciate about the Lord, or how He might have blessed us or provided for us to someone each day. If we just pay attention a little bit more, we see how God has blessed us each day. And may we proclaim His praise. May we make known of who our Lord is and what He has done for us. It is through our verbal proclamation and through our good life and our good deeds that others will see that we're different from the rest of the world. It will cause them to want to know more about what we believe and why we behave the way that we behave. For we are only here temporarily, and God has a special purpose for us, and that is to make Him known. May we live holy lives and represent God well. And as a result, God will be glorified. May we make God known wherever we go. Let's bow for prayer. Dear God, we thank You for saving us. Surely there's nothing that we have done that deserve Your grace. And fathers, we pray that You help us to reflect upon all that You have done for us. And may we come before You with an appreciative heart. May we recognize that we're only here for a temporary period of time. To live for You, to make You know. We're here just as a dress rehearsal of what's going to be like in heaven, Lord. We're to honor You and glorify You, Lord. And may we be serious about sin, for it hinders us from representing You well. May we get rid of various bad habits. May we abstain from sinful desires. Instead, may we crave for the spiritual milk. May You live life that will glorify You, Lord. Help us to shine as light. May we not be ashamed of who we are. May we represent You well so that You will receive honor. In Jesus' name, amen.